Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to thank Brother Tom for the fan that's up here. I can go 40 minutes now. So somebody said, go pull the plug. Probably one of the most difficult days of my life, older gentleman came up to me. He and I had been talking some time about the faith and witnessing with him and sharing with him the gospel. And he said to me, Pastor, I can't do it. And I said, well, can you tell me more about that? And he said, there's that one line in the teaching of Jesus that I just can't stand. I just can't handle it. And I thought that was kind of interesting because most people like Jesus' teaching. I mean, even non-Christians like Jesus' teachings, you know, forgive those who hurt you, be kind to one another, all that kind of stuff. Everybody likes that teaching, right? So I was really intrigued. I said, well, why is it that, what is the teaching that you don't like that Jesus taught? He said, well, I don't remember where it was, but it was where he said that if you hate somebody, that's just as bad as murdering them. And here is the text for today. I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, you know, the commandments are hard enough as it is. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, all those sorts of things. I'm pretty good at not murdering anybody, but now I can't be angry with somebody? There's no way in the world that I'll ever be able to fulfill that commandment, Pastor. So this Jesus thing, it's just not for me. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? At least it makes perfect sense from the perspective that the world thinks about things. The intent of today's lessons are not necessarily to tell you that if you break any of the commandments, you are condemned to hell forever. Although, theologically, that's true. Remember, that's the purpose of the law. Curbs society, mirrors our need for a Savior, shows us what pleases God. That's the three purposes of the law. The law is perfect. The law is holy. You can spend time in Paul, Romans. You can read Titus, you can read 1 Peter. All of them will tell you about the beauty of the law. But we find no hope in the law. There is the bar. We've said that before, right? And the bar that Moses sets is you shall not murder, this old fella told me. That bar I can get with. But then Jesus comes along and adds more to the bar, Pastor. He says I can't even be angry. Well, if that's the bar, I'll never get over it. And you know what? That's exactly the point. What Jesus is doing here in this teaching in Matthew chapter 5, it's actually a long, expanded teaching. We'll spend more time on that, what, September, October, November, somewhere then, you know, when we just need to worry about the furnace and not the air conditioners that we don't have. But nevertheless, sometimes we don't have the furnace, do we, Clayton? So, God bless us. But in this particular teaching, Jesus gives us some fairly astounding words. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never inherit eternal life. Now, that's kind of weird. Now, we have been sent to Sunday school, and most of us are completely aware of all of the things about the scribes and the Pharisees, and normally we think about them fairly negatively. But in the time that Jesus' teachings, Pharisees were pretty well respected. And you know why they were respected? Because they were attentive to the law. They, for the most part, basically, in their lockstep, followed the precepts of the law. They tithed, they prayed, they made sure that everything that they did was according to the law. Just like you and me, we always like to look up to people who do what? Practice what they preach. But we also know that for the vast majority of us, some of the things that those kinds of folks do, we could never do. And so we look up to them. In the same way that the ancients looked up to the Pharisees. I'm not telling you to dismiss all your Sunday school teacher taught you about the Pharisees. A lot of that, most of that, probably all of that is true. But in this case, Jesus is lifting up a group of men who are attentive to the law. They're right and good and follow the law. They do what the people think God says you ought to do. No one ever assumed that they would ever live the same level of righteousness as the Pharisees. And then in the next sentence, Jesus then reminds the Pharisees and the scribes themselves that they don't even keep the law. The law says you shall not murder. What does that mean? This is why it's in our small catechism. Jesus is teaching here that not murdering another is the same as not being angry with another. Not speaking slander against another. Not wishing harm on another. Even those who wish or do harm to you. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. These are astonishing teachings coming from Jesus. And they lead only to one conclusion. And because we're expediting today, I'll just give you the conclusion. The conclusion is, you and I can't do this. Because the human inclination is to take God's law, recognize the bar, and define it and adjust it to the level that we can get over it, even though our neighbor may not be able to. And Jesus takes the bar and puts it in its rightful place that God intended when he gave us the law, the Ten Commandments, knowing that we could never get over the bar. And just like that older man, I think we blew a breaker because the fan just stopped, Tom. I don't know what happened, but that's all right. Oh, I just accidentally unplugged it. God is good. What Jesus is saying here is you will never, ever fulfill the law. What Jesus is saying here is you need a Savior. What Jesus is saying here is not that the way you will retain or get eternal life is by perfectly living a perfect and righteous life. You need a Savior. You need someone who not only didn't murder as Christ didn't, but who prayed for redemption and forgiveness upon those who were murdering him. Something I think most of us in the flesh would never be able to do. Now, oftentimes, this text is used as a text to help you deal with your anger. As if we now need to get you so that you won't get angry at people, so that now you can get over this newly established bar that Jesus has placed in its proper place. You see, that's the flesh talking in all of us. The flesh in us is saying, okay, just tell me what it is I have to do, and I'll make sure that I can do it. No. The point of Jesus' teachings is, you can't do this. And it's this weird truth that comes up again and again in the gospel. The point isn't that you need to do these things so that you can be worthy of the justification that God is giving you. But it is an awareness that you are not worthy. I am not worthy. But Christ has come to us anyway. And then suddenly our life, our focus, all that we do and say begins to shift. For now we're not doing it out of a sense of begrudgment. Now we're not doing it out of a sense of, well, I need to not get angry with you so that I'm not condemned. Does that make sense? Now, I know that sometimes this happens in married life, right? You might say to your wife, I love you, honey. And if she were to say to you, well, why do you love me? And you were to say, because God told me so. Is that encouraging to you, sisters in Christ? And the same is true with our neighbors. I'm not going to get angry with you. Why aren't you going to get angry with me? Because I want to be able to get over the bar that Jesus established so that I don't have to taste the fires of hell. So wait a minute. You don't want to get angry with me because you want to save your own skin. Well, yeah. Guess what? You've just sinned again. And that's the point. The point is that in our flesh we are weak. In our flesh there is no hope. It's the message that we proclaim from every Lutheran pulpit, every divine service, every matins, every vespers. In our flesh, in our works, in our strength, there is no hope. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ came, lived the perfect life, bore our sins upon his own flesh upon the cross, took all of our sins upon himself, and gave to us his righteousness. So that when we stand before the Father, the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees will be present in our life. So wait a minute, Pastor. So what you're saying is now I can go ahead and get angry at my neighbor and it's okay? Paul addresses that too. Should we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. No, I'm not saying that you now have carte blanche from the pastor to get mad with whoever you want to get angry with. But I'm saying that anger is a natural part of the flesh. I'm saying that that's something that you and I are constantly called back to the cross and prayer and repentance. Wait a minute. Is there a place for good works in our life? Of course there's a place for good works in our life. How do I get that? That's a fruit of the gift God has given to you. And sometimes it takes years. I was a young pastor out of seminary in my very first church. And I got crossways with an elder. Does that translate up here in Wisconsin? Got crossways with an elder? Sometimes I say words that aren't completely transferable. I'll tell you that story some other day when it's cooler. I got crossways with an elder, and the elder and I really didn't like each other. We didn't even like being in the same room with each other. It's pretty bad when an elder and the pastor don't like being around each other since we have to work together so much. I would sit in the church service and just seethe as I looked at him, and he would just seethe looking at me from the pew. It was so apparent that everybody in the church could see it. Tried as we might, we could not reconcile. We could not agree. I was furious with him, and he was furious with me. I knew it was wrong. I don't know if he knew it was wrong. But I didn't know what to do about it, because every time I saw him, I just burned with anger. The situation, the reasons, that's not as important as the point here. Until one day, Easter Sunday morning, I was standing in the sanctuary, and his family had come to visit. And his little granddaughter, about 6 or 7 years old, dressed in her Easter dress just as pretty as you could imagine, walked into the doors of the church, saw her grandfather sitting up close to the front of the church, and with joy, she screamed, "Poppy!" That was what she called her grandfather. You, Papaw, Poppy, Pawpaw, whatever you call him. His eyes lit up and he stood up and she took off running down the center pew, launched herself into his arms, and he hugged her and she hugged him. And after they got done hugging, she leaned back and looked him at the eye, put her little hands on either side of his cheeks, and she said, "I love you, Poppy. I'm so glad to see you." And the Holy Spirit took a big old Louisville slugger and hit me in the back of the head with it. I still was angry with him. Still didn't like him. And he didn't like me. But there was somebody who loved him. And there was somebody he loved. And although I couldn't understand how she could put her hands on either side of his face and say what she said to him, there was something in him that she saw and something in her that he saw that was pure and was good and was wholesome. And in that moment, and I'll never forget it, church, in that moment, all my anger went away. Didn't mean that our relationship was restored. As a matter of fact, I wound up taking a call to another church just because of that. Sometimes you just got to part company. But I didn't carry it with me to the next church. And I'll never forget that even in those whom you are the angriest with, there is something redeemable. There is something good. There is something that is of God. Which is why Peter says, Christ died for the unrighteous. For you, for me, for the person that infuriates you, for him or her as well. All I can end with is this, my brothers and sisters. Life is complicated. Life is hard. But Christ has borne the weight of your sin. Relinquish it and receive his good gifts. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.